Well, you'll notice we are in Philippians chapter 3. As you're finding that, just talk a little bit about why in the world we are in Philippians chapter 3 instead of the next verse, the next chapter in the book of Psalms. For any of you that's been here any length of time, you'll know that we preach through books of the Bible. We just go verse by verse or chapter by chapter. A couple different reasons. One is we have faith that the Word of God is what will build up His people. God's Word expounded is what will help His people. You'll notice that many holidays or special days pass with not a lot of notice from the pulpit at sermon time. Last week was Father's Day, and there wasn't your Father's Day type sermon. A few illustrations from fathers and about fathers and Father's Day, but not a special sermon on it, because it's our belief that the best thing fathers can do is learn from the book of Psalms and hope and wait in the Lord. We don't trust in my ability or Pastor David's ability to know what you need. You need the Word of God, and so we just work our way through it. That's what we do. But also, one of my favorite heroes you hear me mention often is Martin Lloyd Jones, who was a great preacher at the beginning of last century in London. And he had this in his book on preachers and preaching, which was a series of lectures. He mentioned about expository preaching through books of the Bible is what people need. He says, but if something happens that every mind in there is thinking about it, use that occasion to bring the Word of God upon that situation. He preached through the middle of World War II, literally as bombs were going off around his church in London on Sunday morning. And many times he would just pick up where he left off, but if something happened, he would address it. And so that's why I'm in Philippians 3:20 this morning. On June 12th, which was not last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, our governor signed the most abortive law in our land. The least amount of restrictions. Illinois did have, from some laws in the 80s, had some laws on the books against partial birth abortion, which is exactly how it sounds. It had some laws in there that you had to inform your spouse of what you were going. All the restrictions are gone, and this phrase sums it up, that a fertilized egg, an embryo, or a fetus does not have independent rights under the law of this state. That is the ruling law up until birth. There is no rights on that side of a thin cervix. None. It's barbaric. No, our old laws were barbaric. This is demonic. You guys know I don't do a lot of politics from the pulpit, if any, but this needs to be said, that we as Christians cannot agree with this. There is no middle ground on agreement. The same view could have been held with our views of abolition in the 1700s and the 1800s. There is no middle ground on ownership of another human being. My goal is not to convince you that abortion is wrong or that life begins at conception. That will be the assumption. I would love to talk to you more if you struggle with that, but my thought is, I met with some pastors, and I said, have you guys addressed this? And they told me the different ways, and I guess I sound judgmental, but you know, they was just talking about how it's wrong. I said, I don't think that's what I'm dealing with at my church. Of the vast majority of people would think that it's okay. But it really does bring to our minds, what in the world do we do in this situation? How do we think? Because this isn't the only thing our state or our nation has done. Just recently, we're taking bad laws and making them worse. We are in our state, they have approving recreational use of marijuana, going from using it as something to help you medically to recreational use. We're expanding gambling, and just 2 points on why gambling is wrong. Just two simple things to put in your mind that were light bulb moments for me not that long ago. Number one, it is an assault on the sovereignty of God. It's an assault on the sovereignty of God. Proverbs 16:33 says that the lot is cast into the lap. That's like dice. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So taking a chance at winning something by rolling dice or spinning this or that, it's saying I'm trusting in chance rather than the sovereign God who rules every decision according to the Bible. The second one, which is more of a light bulb moment for me, is you cannot hope to win in gambling unless your neighbor loses. The second greatest commandment is love your neighbor. You can't walk out of a gambling place with a smile on your face unless your neighbor walks out with tears. That's not house money. That's your neighbor's money. You can't hope to win without hoping someone else loses. That's just a side issue. Gambling is not good. But that's in our state. Our state is in serious debt. Serious debt. Have promises for hundreds of billions of dollars into the future. Nobody knows where that money's coming from. And it doesn't seem like anybody's in a hurry to find out or fix it. Borrowing from the future with no way to pay. We have almost 50,000 people that left our state last year, 45,000. We have unbiblical and unloving views of sexual ethics with marriage and gender confusion. Not only that, but they celebrate and legislate sin in these ways. America itself has many of the same problems. So my question is, when this comes up, is that not only do you need to hear that some things are wrong and some things are right, but I think you probably already think that, but what do we do? How do we think about it? How do we live here? What do we do? And so I have four biblical considerations that I think we as Christians should have in our mind as we think about our surroundings, and then we'll have 3 points of application. So if you'll rise, let's read God's Word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, we come before you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is right now waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. And he will reign on the earth someday, and we shall see it as his people. Father, but I would beg you to protect us this morning from man's word, from me. Oh God, would you show us your word, your heart for our world, your heart for your people, your desires. Protect us from the evil one and lead us not into temptation. We humble ourselves before you and we hope that your word will build us up and make us strong in the faith. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So a few biblical considerations. The first one comes from this text. Is that our citizenship is not only here. Our citizenship as Christians. I speak this morning, some of you might be unconverted, you might be lost, and I just want to clarify, I'm speaking to the people that confess Christ and have been born again. And I hope you learn, and I hope some light bulbs go off to bring about that. But I'm speaking to those that are in Christ by faith. We have what we would call a dual citizenship. One of the oldest Christian treaties was written on this by Augustine about 1700 years ago about how to live in this world That we have a, it's called the City of God, if you want to read it. But it's about this dual citizenship and how we are a citizen of Johnson County, we're a citizen of Illinois, we're a citizen of the United States, we are a citizen of the world, and we are a citizen of the kingdom of God. He just classifies it in two. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you're a citizen of the world. And that really helps us think about how do we act, how do we behave, how do we go about, where do our loyalties lie? And that helps us know that we can be loyalty to our earthly citizenship, want good for it, do things, but our ultimate loyalty is to the kingdom of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, not ruled by good people. And he says, remember, our citizenship, where we belong, is in heaven, up there, not here. And from it, from heaven, we are awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope and our true home is not this earth. It's not the deed to your land or to your house. Your citizenship, if you are in Christ Jesus, is in heaven. And you're just waiting for Him to save you from this earthly kingdom and take you to the place He has prepared for you. There's all kinds of things He has spoken and commanded us to do while we live in this kingdom. But our hope is not here. Our hope is in heaven where our citizenship lies. Jesus is the one that will save us. That's who we wait for. We're not waiting for a better president. We're not waiting for a better governor. We're not waiting for a better group of legislators or some good judges. Our hope is not here. Our Savior, from the text, we await, is Jesus Himself. Not a politician or a judge. Not even the UN or NATO. Not even a strong Israel. We need to have our mind that we are citizens of a kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ will come and save us someday. You have to realize this book we read can be read anywhere in the world and be applicable. That includes North Korea and Iran. It's just such sweeter to them, it seems, that their citizenship is in heaven. So the first thing is that our citizenship is not only here. The second thing I want us to think about and consider is that we need to understand who God's people are in history. Who God's people are in history. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, I just pulled this out to show you. I'll read verse 1 and then you'll see verse 2. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to our brothers Sothenes, to the church that is in Corinth. That word church comes from Greek ekklesia, which means the called out ones. He's writing a letter, Paul is, to the called out people that's inside of Corinth. The people of God has always been the called out people, separated and different from the world. Ekklesia, different. Being called out implies a caller. For you to be called out, that means someone say, hey, you, come out of there. That means there's someone above it. That's who called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament. Old Testament Israel is the ecclesia of the world, just like the New Testament church is. They were the called out ones. They had judges, they had prophets, they had priests and kings. They were the church of the Old Testament. They were also a nation. But in the New Testament, we see Jews and Gentiles together forming a unified global church called the church, ecclesia, the called out ones. This is God's people. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because we often misunderstand who God's people are. we misunderstand what a nation is, because we see all the Old Testament scripture talking to a nation, and we forget to recognize that they were the church, and that we then apply all of that to our nation. And if we're not careful, we'll read the Old Testament thinking about America. And we'll think that all these things can be applied to our nation. And it's not to be applied that way. You can apply all the things in the Old Testament to the called out people of God, the ecclesia, which is the church. Not Iran or Great Britain or America. America is not the new Israel. The church is. And we should make that distinction. We'll see in Matthew 21, 43, Jesus speaking to religious leaders. He says, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Israel, and given to a people producing its fruit, church." That's a transition from the Old Testament state of Israel to the ecclesia called out church. God's people in history have always been this group of people called out separate from the world, even though they had a nation state in the Old Testament. But now it is global, just like he prophesied in the Old Testament. And I bring all this up to point us to 2 Chronicles 7:14, that most of us know by heart. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sins, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." And that was to the nation of Israel, which was the called out of the Old Testament. That's not a promise to a nation on the earth today. That is a promise to the church. The context is Solomon at the dedication of the temple saying, when you wander away from God and you want to come back, pray, seek His face, turn from your sins and repent. And you'll come back. He'll hear, forgive, and heal your land. We can't apply that to America. We can't apply it to the church. We can't apply it to us as Christians, that we're the ones that need to repent, turn from our sin, pray and seek His face. We are my people called by my name. That's the called out ones in history. We need a mindset difference. And I find that, I read this somewhere else and it made perfect sense to me, another light bulb moment, that this is very generational. For those of you that was raised up in a better society, for lack of any better way to say it, things were better 30, 40, and 50 years ago in many respects. Not in all, but in many. And so it would have been easier to picture America as a new Israel and as kind of the new Jerusalem and the light in the world, a city set on a hill, as Reagan said. No, the church is a city set on the hill. But if you're younger and you see things like the laws I've described, man, it sure doesn't feel like I'm living in Jerusalem. It feels more like I'm living in Babylon. And so Babylon is where the children of Israel, when they rebelled against God, were taken away in slavery for 70 years. And they had to live there, and God told them through Jeremiah and through Daniel, hey, live there, build houses, be a good citizen, try to do good to your neighbors, but your hope is not here. You're not staying forever. Now here's the good news about the called out people of God. Here's why we should not be despondent about laws that men write and women write and put their names on with some big stamp like it's going to last forever. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. He says in Matthew 16:18, when he talks about the church, the ecclesia, the called out one, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's you. That's who I'm talking, Christians. The called out people of God throughout the ages. Here's the Son of God Himself saying, hell cannot prevail against you. You don't have to fear governors or presidents or dictators or armies. We will succeed through Jesus Christ all the way to the end. It's not in doubt. Not even a little bit. The laws of Illinois, the laws of America shall pass away, but the word of God shall endure, and the church of God will win, period. So the second thing is we must have in our mind who is the people of God? Who are the people of God? The ecclesia. So Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament are the called out people of God. So that helps you think about this dual citizenship. That you are, if you're a Christian, part of the called out group. You're also a citizen of the earth. And here I want to talk on the third point, which is that citizenship has responsibilities. We'll talk about both citizenships. They both have responsibilities. If you would, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 22, verse 17. Matthew 22, 17. Just a little bit of context here. Some religious leaders come to Jesus with a coin with Caesar on it. And they say, hey, do we have to pay this tax? And we just take this up as saying, hey, pay your taxes. Christians are supposed to pay your taxes. But what I learned this week is that this tax had a lot more implications to it than just giving your money. This is what every male Israelite had to give Rome in submission. This is how they took their census, and this is how you said, yeah, you own me. There was no choice in this. There was no rebellion in this. In fact, it was this tax that led to two different rebellions that the Roman government crushed because this was a distasteful tax. This was a rub your nose in it tax. And so they said to Jesus in verse 17, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful? And that lawful means the law of Moses, to pay the tax to Caesar or not. They're saying, is it right to be a citizen of Rome and to let them own you and claim Caesar as your God? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? He's brave. Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is on this? They said, that's Caesar's. And then he said to them, by the way, on there it says Caesar is God. Then he says to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I mean, pay your tax. Give it to him. He made it. His face is on it. And then he says, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, here's how you know it's not just, hey, pay your taxes. When they heard it, they marveled. They're amazed that he says, give this denarius back to Caesar. And they left him and went away. They're dumbfounded. They don't know what to say. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And that's just a simple phrase that flows off our tongue. But some things to think about in the midst of that is that he says, not only pay your taxes to your earthly kingdom, but more, he's saying, honor your earthly rulers that are set up by God for a purpose. He is legitimizing this Roman government. He's saying it's theirs. He doesn't say they shouldn't be here, drive them out, no, don't pay it. He doesn't say Caesar is satanic. He just says, give it to him. He doesn't say Rome is evil. And by the way, Rome was evil. He doesn't go after him. He legitimizes it. Paul carries this further out in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. This will be a very common scripture to many of you, very foreign to some of you. Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists God, resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. He says, obey your authorities. Obey your Caesar. Subject yourself to him. And then he gives the reason for it is he's there by God's providence to rule over a people for good, we learn later. And if you resist Caesar, you're resisting God and you will be judged. This is hard to swallow. We Americans are a free people. We literally had a revolution to get out from under a king. So this doesn't set well with us. We don't have a filing cabinet often of where do we put this text when we celebrate the 4th of July? Well, there's a place for it. Because he goes on later to say what their governments are there for, what Caesar's there for. He's there to reward good and punish evil. And so through many of the trials in history of Christians being in Nazi Germany, or Christians being in Russia, or Christians being under a cruel king in England, how do we subject to a man who's not rewarding good, but is indeed rewarding evil? But they didn't take it lightly to be rebels. So I just want to bring out, Jesus says, give it to Caesar, it's his. He doesn't go after Rome. Paul says in a letter to Romans, be subject to your governing authorities. Then I want to bring out one more about responsibilities of your earthly citizenship from Luke chapter 3, 10 through 14. There's crowds around John the Baptist. He's baptizing people's repenting of their sins. And the crowds ask John, what shall we do? And he says to them, whoever has two tunics, share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. He's saying, share and share alike. If you have two shirts and you see a guy without one, give him one of yours. But tax collectors came to be baptized. And they say to him, what shall we do? And he says to them, collect. He didn't end there, but he says collect. For Rome, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Don't be a bad tax collector. He's telling tax collectors, go to the people, take their money and give it to Caesar. Soldiers come and say, what shall we do? He says to them, don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. Be a good soldier. Be a good tax collector. Share your shirts and your jackets. That's what John the Baptist said. He didn't say, get out of that wicked army run by Caesar. He did not say, leave the tax collector's table and flee being a part of this Roman Empire. He says, just do it properly. Summed up, love your neighbor. Don't extort from them. Don't take more than you should. Now, we need to remember that the society of these writings was way more barbaric than ours. Way more. He's telling people, Jesus says, give that to Caesar. Paul says, obey Caesar. John the Baptist says, don't take any more money than what Caesar has given you authorization for, and then give it to him. And these funds went to the national treasury and were dispersed to pay soldiers who crucified Jesus. The worst crime, the worst sin in the history of the universe was paid for by tax dollars from Israelites and believers. Commanded by Jesus and John the Baptist and Paul. They were horrible. It was a horrible society. And this citizenship has responsibilities. And he says, do what they tell you to do. Do what they tell you to do and be honest in your dealings. But, he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And to God the things that are God's. He kind of elevates that, doesn't he? Say, yeah, you give to Caesar, you go give him that money so he can pay that soldier that's going to arrest me, beat me, and crucify me. However, you owe God something as well. You owe God more. You give God the things that are God. That coin says Caesar's God. And Jesus is saying, Caesar's not God. You give that to Caesar, and he can melt it down and write anything he wants. You owe things to God, the Creator. And you have to render it to him. That God is owed more honor, more respect, and more obedience and submission than the state, than the government, than Caesar. And so that's what Peter picks up on when his leaders say, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter says, Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than man. We have to obey God rather than man. He doesn't say, and not man. It's rather than. When Caesar and God collide and give opposing commands, I have to obey God. This cost Peter his life later. James first, then Peter, then the others. Because I can't obey Caesar in everything. Because I have to obey God, and he's opposed to God. So you have citizenship responsibilities here on earth, which includes obedience to your authorities here on earth. And I would say you could label that at all times, except when they go against your God in his written word. So pay your taxes. They will be judged for what they do with it. But if they command you to take part in these things, be willing to die. Be willing to die. Citizenship has responsibilities here on earth and your citizenship in heaven, which demands your ultimate loyalty. The next thing, which is the last thing I'd like to bring out for consideration, is a warning that sin always brings judgment from God sooner or later. Sin of every kind will sooner or later incur God's wrath. Romans 12:19, he says, don't avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, that's coming from the Old Testament then, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Nothing ever gets by God. He will do what is just. When we see this earthly kingdom do wickedness, God will judge it. Every sin will be judged. Let me show you from Romans in chapter 1, verse 22, what judgment from God looks like on a nation. These Gentiles, he's talking about, claiming to be wise, they become fools. They think, does this sound like anybody? They think they know everything, and they're fools. And they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals. Rather than worshiping the uncreated creator, they worship idols of things. And therefore, God gave them up, meaning let them go, in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, to judge them for saying, we don't want you, we want idols. He says, have your own way then. That's judgment from God. Have your own way. He gave them up in the lust of their hearts. He doesn't put lust in their heart. He just lets them fulfill their own lust of their heart, which is homosexuality. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 26, he gave them up. He let them have dishonorable passions. Women exchanged their natural relations, the way God made them, for that of contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations, meaning the way God made them, with women, and consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves due penalty for the error, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what not ought to be done. God's judgment against the Gentile nations was let the Gentile nations do whatever they wanted to do in their own heart and in their own mind. That's how He judged their sin. Now, I want to apply that to our society. What we just described is celebrated in our society, in our state government, and legal in our federal government. Men trading their natural affections for women and going after men. I'm not trying to harp. I'm saying this is a sign that we're already under God's judgment. Three times He said He gave them up. He says, fine, you want it your way? Have it your way. You don't want My glory? You want the glory of created things? Go your own way. And that is God's wrath and anger, to let you have your own way. We are so distorted in our mind that we only can view God's wrath and anger as Sodom and Gomorrah or a flood. We don't realize that God's wrath is just not putting His restraining hands on you. This terrifies me as an individual, terrifies me as a church leader, terrifies me as a citizen here, that you could get what you want and that be God's wrath upon you. So I would say that America and our state, Illinois in particular, is under God's judgment already. But not only is there current judgment, but there's future judgment. Jesus used in Luke 6:39 this parable. He said, "Can a blind man lead a blind man, and will they not both fall into a pit?" Now the context is saying, get the plank out of your eye so you can help people. But this proverb is true, and Jesus used it. If blind people are in the lead and blind people are following, a ditch will be fallen into. If you saw this on the road and you saw a blind man walking and he's holding the hand of another blind man, you would think, uh-oh, this will not end well. Especially with the rains we've had. Who knows what roads washed out? What ditch is going to cave in on them? If the blind is leading, a ditch is coming. The people who celebrate the law that was signed by our governor on June 12th that said up until the day of birth you can abort a baby are blind. I would argue that if you cannot see that, you're blind. I can't comprehend their thought process. I can comprehend people that argue on the other end. I think it's wrong at 9 weeks. But at least I can get into their mind and buy into, not buy into, but see how they bought into a clump of cells argument. But in 9 months, and that much space between no rights and being murdered, or life and having the whole right of the state behind you? You got to be blind to believe that. You must be blind. And here's the concern, and why I say I think this is proof of future judgment, is because they're leading. I'm not talking about a political party. We have a governor that signed it, or last governor of their other party signed some pro-death legislation. We live in a state that 4 out of the last 9 governors have spent time in jail. So I'm not picking on one or the other. But I'm saying anybody that leads this way don't know where they're going. They're blind. And they're in charge of things in our nation and in our state. They're in charge of the budget. That's why we're so far in debt. That's why we're in a hole that I can't fathom how do you get out of. They're in charge of the justice system. That's why we have people in prison for petty crimes and people on the street for horrific crimes. They're in charge of the laws about marriage and sexuality. That's why we have a generation that's so confused, they don't know what to think about their own self. Because blind people are explaining things they cannot see to them. We should have pity on blind people. They're in charge of the educational system. That's why they pass laws that don't make sense and try to force things on people that can see. They're in charge of the Department of Children and Family Services. And that's why you can go to jail for spanking, possibly, and go to a celebration at the state house for abortion. Because they're blind and they don't understand what family services are. They're in charge of our bridges and rivers. They're in charge. The blind are leading, and a ditch is coming. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what that looks like. I'll be honest. I don't know the end, but I do see blind people leading and blind people following. So future judgment is coming. And in fact, just in case we think maybe God isn't doing anything, when he sums all this up in Romans 2, 5 through 6, Paul says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed and he will render to each according to his own works. That there is a place or a thing where God is taking the sins of individuals and the sins of states and governments and leaders, and he's storing it. And then he will pour it out. You know, Jesus said about the temple in Jerusalem that no stone here is going to be left. He walked out one day when they were taking the last penny of a widow woman and happy about it. He says, no temple, no stone in this temple is going to last. And in AD 70, it was destroyed. I would say, because of the scriptures being fulfilled out of Revelations 21:1, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the earth, first earth passed away, that there's not a stone in Springfield or a stone in D.C. that's going to last. It will be turned over. Wrath is coming for every sin against God. Sin always brings judgment from God. So three points of application. The first one, be the best citizen you can possibly be in both kingdoms. You are a citizen in heaven and you are a citizen on earth. Application one, be a good citizen. Let love of God and love of your neighbor guide you. Be a light in the darkness. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. This nation, this state, this county is a mission field just as much as India or Haiti or Africa, where Brian's at. You can do the work of God right here in Johnson County and Vienna as Brian is in Africa. It's a kingdom that we're sending missionaries to. Be a good citizen of this kingdom. Yes, you have to obey God. Yes, you are a citizen of heaven, but you're also a citizen here. Be a light in the darkness. Don't be a part of the Illinois Exodus. Don't be a part of the people fleeing because it just costs too much and it's a hassle. Realize that just like Brian in Africa is an enduring hardships, maybe you're going to have to here. And your retirement might not be as good as somebody in Kentucky or Indiana or Missouri. That you're going to have to pay more for your gas. But if Christians flee, if we get the mentality of the Amish and say we just got to get away from all of it, who in the world's going to be here? Be a good citizen here. Be a guide to the blind, warning everybody. If the blind's leading the blind, speak up and say, there's a ditch right there. Help them. Speak up. Get involved. Yes, we speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And we grow up, but get involved in everything. Speak the truth to every situation. If you build bridges, speak the truth in building bridges. If you're in the educational system, speak to the truth in the educational system. Do it with love. If you're into politics, get involved with politics. Speak the truth in love and be a light. Don't cede anything to blind people. Love your neighbor enough to say no. If they go off the cliff, like some will, God will judge them. He will judge them for hearing your warning in love. But He will judge you if you don't give a warning. Do not flee. We have been sent into all the world to make disciples. Be a good citizen. Share the gospel in every situation. How in the world does this heavenly kingdom have to do with me being a mom? Being a prison guard? An accountant? A school teacher? Be a light. Be a light. So the first point of application is be a good citizen. The second one is hope in the Lord and in His kingdom. Hope in the Lord. Remember last week our definition is a strong desire that you confidently expect. We expect the Lord's return in His kingdom. We have confidence it will happen, and we desire it in our hearts. The church will be made holy. Quit blaming the church for all the world's problems. The church is not perfect, but the church is not lobbying to get late-term abortion. And they're not silent on it either. They're just outnumbered. We need numbers through conversion. Christ will reign eternally. Hope in the Lord and His kingdom, which means you do not put your hope and your trust in this world and this kingdom. Don't fall. There's two extremes. I already mentioned one is being an Amish, getting away from all of it, fleeing. The other is thinking you're going to build a heavenly kingdom through earthly means. You can legislate morality. Don't steal is. It's immoral. But you cannot legislate conversion or the new birth. It takes a work of God, and it takes the preaching of the gospel. Don't put your hope in a new president, a better senator, good judges, or a better majority on the Supreme Court. Should we try to get Christians to lead our nation? Absolutely. We do not put our hope. We hope in the Lord, which means we do not hope in earthly things. America is by far the best and most just nation on the planet. I believe that. And yet, she's full of real, deep-rooted sin from many different angles. She's not perfect. And though this form of government with checks and balances seems to have worked, there's not enough checks and balances to put on human beings to keep us from sin. Our hope is not in this government, in this state, or in this nation. We should, by God's grace, be involved to reform it, to be a light into it, but don't think that things will be better just because we get another human being to be in charge. Don't confuse God's kingdom and His people with an earthly kingdom and earthly people. And lastly, I would say, pray for your neighbors and pray for your leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, this is Paul speaking to a young pastor at a small church. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving. It's four different things he commands us to do. He says, be made for all people. That means our governor. That means abortion doctors. That means your neighbor that stole your trash can. That means everybody, all people. And then he clarifies it even more, though, for kings and all who are in high positions. That means our president, the president of other nations, our governor, our state legislator, our school officials, our mayor, our sheriff. Pray for them. Why? Now remember, this was written in the midst of a barbaric society, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Is that your goal for Christianity in America and in Johnson County and the world? Oh God, please be with President Trump that we might just lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We don't pray that way because our leaders aren't treating us like Caesar did. But maybe we should pray for North Korean Christians and their leader. Can you imagine if they just had life? Just if they had the right to life over there, more or less a peaceful and a quiet one. Pray for these kings. He says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Let me bring that home to you. That somewhere tomorrow in our state, an abortion doctor will do a wicked, evil thing and take a life. And verse 4 is true. He desires him to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That happens through us being the light. That happens through us praying for them and acting upon it. So be a good citizen in the heavenly kingdom, be a good citizen in the earthly kingdom. Hope in the Lord, not in earthly kingdoms, and pray for your neighbors and pray for your leaders. Folks, we're not in Kansas anymore. I'll be honest, from my perspective, I don't know that we ever were. But things just were small enough that it felt different when you didn't have to click on the news and hear every bad thing that happened on the planet. But this has always been the kingdom of the earth. It's been this way since Adam, the first leader of the government, sinned against God, and his son murdered his other son. And ever since then, this earthly kingdom has had problems, and it will, until the kingdom of God has become the kingdom of men. Don't hate your neighbor, no matter what laws they pass. Don't slander them. Love them. Pray for them. Speak truth to them, even if it's as they're going off of the cliff. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, if the world insists on going to hell, let it be over our dead bodies. I would say, if our nation and our state and our community insist on going over the cliff in every moral and wicked way, let it be over our dead bodies. I'm not saying to take up arms against them, but warn them by speaking the truth in love. Because you love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I'm grateful that you have a heart to see and you desire the salvation of wicked people. Father, I don't know how to balance in my mind how every leader is appointed by you and what you're doing. But I do know how to get in my mind, by your grace, that we as Christians are part of a kingdom that has no end. Father, and I do know how to see and empathize that my neighbors that I disagree with so vehemently are going to hell because they are not a part of your kingdom. Father, would you give us a fellowship, more of a passion for the souls of our elected officials and our neighbors, that I lose more sleep over the soul of my governor than I do my taxes or the budget or laws. Father, I pray for revival in our state and in our nation, that you would do a work to convert people, to bring glory to yourself by the way you turn things around and you bring your light into the darkness. And I would pray for your spirit to empower your people here to be your tool in that. In the name of Jesus, amen.